Which is from Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
ヨハネの黙示録2章1節から7節。エペソにある教会の御使いに書き送れ。右手に7つの星を持つ方、7つの金の燭台の間を歩く方が言われる。私はあなたの行いとあなたの労苦と忍耐を知っている。またあなたが悪い者たちを我慢することができず使徒と自称しているが、実はそうでない者たちを試してその偽りを見抜いたことを知っている。あなたはよく忍耐して私のために耐え忍び疲れたことがなかった。しかしあなたには非難すべきことがある。あなたは初めの愛から離れてしまった。それであなたはどこから落ちたかを思い出し、悔い改めて初めの行いをしなさい。もしそうでなく悔い改めることをしないならば、私はあなたのところに行って、あなたの食材をその置かれたところから取り外してしまおう。しかしあなたにはこのことがある。あなたはニコライ派の人々の行いを憎んでいる。私もそれを憎んでいる。耳のある者は御霊が諸教会に言われることを聞きなさい。勝利を得る者に私の神のパラダイスにある命の木の実を食べさせよう。
Revelation is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. I just love to read and imagine how these things might unfold itself. But chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, it deals with letters to the churches, seven churches to be exact. And it, you know, that part is a little different than the rest of Revelation. And for me, not so much my favorite. However, one person, one teacher put it this way: Paul has letters to the churches, Peter has letters to the churches, James has letters to the churches, and actually, Jesus has letters to the churches. These are his letters to the churches. And as much as Paul is great and how God has used him, he's not really, you know, Jesus. Even though Jesus is speaking through Paul and Peter and James, this is Jesus' words to the church. And I thought it would be a good idea if we took a look at what Jesus had to say to the churches. But before we get into that, let me pray one more time for our time. Father, we thank you again for your grace, for allowing us to come together, for these letters, these sacred letters that are from your lips, Jesus, to the churches. The Spirit says, whoever has ears, let them hear. I pray each and every one of us here would have spiritual ears and would be able to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. What you said some 2,000 years ago, may those words still resonate in our bodies, in our soul, in our spirit. Pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the letter to Ephesus, it starts out to the angel of the church in Ephesus. People have debated whether this word angel means elder, deacon, messenger, because it's just a Greek word transliterated, but the Greek word means messenger. It doesn't necessarily have to be a divine being. My personal stance is I do think it's a divine being. And the reason why I think it's a divine being is because the context of the book of Revelation, there are angels all over this book, and the angels play an integral part in seeing God's will through. While at the same time, human being has the responsibility of responding to what the angels say and do and what and how God unfolds His plan to the world. So I do think when it says to the angel, I believe in my personal opinion is there is an angel that is assigned to Ephesus given responsibility to, I guess, do God's will there. Angels are not perfect. We see in that angels have sinned, fallen. I think angels will be judged. Paul in his writing says, you will judge angels. And I don't think he just means angels that have fallen and followed Lucifer or Satan, who is also considered a fallen angel. But, you know, it's interesting, don't you think, that there are angels assigned to churches. I do think there's an angel assigned to the church in Tucson, which happens to be JCCT. No, just kidding. Which JCCT happens to be a part of. I think there are angels assigned to churches. I do think there are angels assigned to you and to me. If there are angels here, we want to just thank you so much for all of your hard work. You know, I think they probably do have feelings, right? Yeah? No? They're like, oh, these guys, these humans are so dull. Thank you, angels. We appreciate you. If you are amongst us, we really, we just ask that you would increase your ministry upon us and to us. But I do think when it says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, it could be perhaps the pastor or elder assigned to that church, but in my opinion, it is a divine being, an angel of the supernatural sort that is being spoken to. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Throughout each letter to the church, God reveals Himself, and this is Jesus saying who He is. He is the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands. In every letter to the churches, He reveals Himself in a specific way, in a certain way. A revelation of Jesus Christ. That is so important. How is Jesus revealing Himself to you? What is His special revelation that He has shown Himself to you? We all have standard revelation of Jesus. Savior, Messiah, Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One. And the list goes on. For a lot of titles that we give to Jesus, but in this we see that Jesus revealed Himself in a specific way, in an intimate way. He said to the church in Ephesus, I'm the one that holds the seven stars and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I'm not exactly sure what all that means. You know, I can make stuff up, or I could, you know, commentate on it, what it could mean. Perhaps it means He's intimate, close to the churches, He's walking among the lampstands, He's the one in control, He holds all the angels in His hands, because in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, he interprets what those things mean. The lampstands represent the churches, the stars represent the angels. And perhaps that's what it's saying, but I'm not exactly sure. He doesn't go on to explain what He means when He reveals Himself in that way. But I'm sure the Ephesians knew what that meant. For them, they were like, wow, that's powerful. That's a powerful revelation. And I think that's same with you and I. Jesus will reveal himself to you in such a way that if you try maybe even to describe it to someone else, they might say, oh, that's cool, what does that mean? And then you'd have to explain, well, he's a God that for me, he is the God that's always on time. Never too early, never too late. And sometimes it's frustrating. Because sometimes I wish he'd be early. Like, just be early with that check in the mail. Like, it doesn't have to come right when I'm about to have that breakdown. But he is the God that's right on time. And for you, he might be a God of a certain things. He is the God of the fishermen, Peter would say. I had a friend after I spoke about how God speaks to us sometimes, and I had a friend named Jim come up to me and say, yeah, I was fishing one time and nobody was catching fish, but I heard God say, cast your fish where that shadow of that tree ends. And I did, and I caught a fish. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, Jim. You know, that's really encouraging. To Jim, God is the God that teaches him how to fish or something.
Did you ask him how big it was?
I didn't. He was a humble man. He is a humble man. And so I think just as Jesus reveals himself to the Ephesian church, he'll reveal himself to you and I as we walk with him in such a way that when he says, I am the God who holds the seven stars and who walks among the golden lampstands, when he reveals himself that way, you will say, yes, that's Jesus. I know that person. I know that man. In all of these letters, what you'll find common is the phrase towards the end of the letter, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And also, most if not all, are attached with a promise. In this one, it says, to the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Which is to say that even though this letter is specific to Ephesus, the Spirit says, whoever has ears, if you have ears, this is for you. Let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Not only is he saying this, but he's writing it in a way that everyone else can see everyone's mail. So the Laodicean church sees what God has to say to Ephesus. Ephesus has eyes on what Jesus says to Smyrna, etc., etc., etc. And we at JCCT see what he says to all of these churches. And the point is, these instructions aren't just specific to Ephesus. It's for everyone. And anyone who is struggling with whatever these churches are struggling with. And it's for everyone to be encouraged if this is where your strengths are in as well. Now, in the church for Ephesus, there were a lot of strength and a couple of weaknesses, and I want to look at that. It says in verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. I do want to say this. When it says you cannot tolerate wicked people, sometimes, and I used to do this myself, as Christians we think, oh, if they're not Christians, they're automatically wicked. Either you're Christian or you're wicked. And I was very black and white, you know. I don't necessarily think that's what Jesus is saying. I think when Jesus and when Scripture says things like evil people, wicked people, I don't think it's everyone outside of the in-group, you know. Everyone, if it's in the Old Testament, everyone who's not Israelites. If you're a Christian, everyone who's not Christian. And sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh, if you're not Christian, you're wicked. If you're not Christian, you're evil. Because It is true, we've all fallen short of the glory of God and we all need Jesus, but that does not automatically make someone wicked or evil, which I would say are parsing, they're not all synonyms. They're different things. They're different categories of people. Certainly we are all sinners. But within the spectrum of sinners, I believe there are very God-fearing sinners. There are sinners who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There are sinners who have gone just so far off the deep end that they are wicked and they are evil. And here, what the Ephesian churches were able to do was to, first of all, to discern wickedness and say, hey, that's not right. What you're doing is not right. Some of these wicked people were coming masquerading as apostles and trying to, I think, intentionally ruin this church. Now, there are people within the church, the Christian church, who are apostles and are not, but they're just, you know, maybe delusional, or they're just misled or mistaken, and then there are people who know that they're not apostles, but then realize, hey, if I go around saying an apostle, they treat me better. And if I go and I say an apostle, they'll give me the microphone. They'll give me a good, they'll pay me well if I go and speak, if I go and say I'm an apostle. Etc., etc., etc. There are people like that, actually. There were people like that in Ephesus' time, and they were coming in, and the elders at Ephesus were saying, wait, you're saying you're an apostle? And they're like, yes, I have a business card, and it says apostle on it. And they're like, okay. You know, in the Bible it says apostles, they have to do some sort of, you know, miracles and stuff like that, and they're like, oh yeah, we have to wait till the Spirit moves and then we could do it. Or, you know, I don't know how they tested these apostles. Maybe they gave him like a Bible quiz or something. I don't know, how would you test an apostle? Like, turn that water into wine and we'll believe you. But they were able to test these false believers, these wicked believers, and figure them out, and probably sent letters to the other churches saying, watch out for these false apostles. We found them to be false in some ways. I don't know. Do you guys test people? Like, that's a weird thing for me. Do you guys test people? So, oh man, Brandy says sometimes. So I gotta be on my toes when I'm on with Brandy. It's like, oh, is this a test or not? Yeah, I don't know. I'm pretty sure some people, right, intentionally test people, right? Yeah? No? Are you guys one of those people? Well, I'm not one of those people, so you don't have to be on eggshells around me. I don't know what they mean when they say they test people. Certainly, it probably takes time, effort, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. But they were able to do those things. Not only did they do that, the Ephesian church, they had good deeds, they worked hard, they didn't give up easily, they persevered. They were outstanding when it came to serving others, the community. And they kept at it. It wasn't just a flash in the pan thing. They were constant in what they did. They were constant in their good deeds. They were constant in working hard. And they're just salt of the earth, light of the world kind of people. They were probably persecuted for doing the right things, as you can imagine. Calling out wicked people is never easy. The wicked people probably lashed back at them when they did. Whenever you stand up against evil, you'll eventually stand out and be persecuted for it. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and I don't know if this is entirely true, but I'll just tell you the story because it's a good analogy for getting a lash back for standing up to what's right. But this lady who I think was credited to maybe starting the Me Too movement, I believe she worked for Fox Television, and some of the higher executives, the CEO, I believe, of Fox at that time, you know, made inappropriate sexual advances to her, and she stood up to that, and she said no. Even though it cost her her career, she said no. And of course, they came back and said, you know, we're going to go another route for an anchor. We're going to put you on a slot that isn't as highly viewed on television. And eventually she went and she sued, not Fox, but the CEO personally himself, because in contracts, you cannot sue. You have to go through arbitration if you're going to go through something like that. But she went and personally sued the CEO, and it started a movement called Me Too, hashtag Me Too. Prior to hashtag Me Too, a lot of males were not aware that that sort of stuff happened. But it seemed like a lot of females knew. It's just they couldn't say anything. It would cost them too much. Or they wouldn't believe. People wouldn't believe them. She said she remembers watching the trial of, was it Condoleezza Rice? And she was like, how come no one believes her, kind of thing? Why doesn't anyone believe her? And then, ironically, it happened to her, and not a lot of people believed her at the same time. It seems to happen amongst females at a rate that almost, it's almost like shocking, at a shocking rate. All that to say, whenever you stand up against evil, you'll eventually stand out and be persecuted for it. The Ephesian church, they endured hardship for his name's sake, and they continue to have zeal for the things of God and for Jesus' name. It's not easy. It is not easy. However, in the process of all this, what the Ephesian church lacked, in verse 4 it says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It isn't clear if Jesus rebuked the Ephesian church for their loss of love towards God or for people. The object of that love is not 100% clear. But we know that through John's letter, John, who is penning these words Jesus is speaking to him, earlier in his other letters, 1 John 4:20 says, if you say you love your brother, if you say you love God, and you don't love your brother, then there's something wrong there. You can't say you love God, who you cannot see, and then say, well, I don't love this person here or there, who you can see. That just doesn't make sense. If you love God, you will also love people as well. And love, of course, is the most important characteristic of the church. Without love, everything we do for the kingdom is wasted. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, without love, you're just a gong. Without love, it's worthless. Without love, it's useless. It doesn't matter how skillful you are, how much good deeds, good works, perseverance. In the end, if love is not the motivating factor for all of these things, even testing apostles that are not, then Jesus says, you will lose the ability to be a light to the world. I will take your lampstands from among you. And I believe that means you will no longer be a light of the world, a light to the world. You are the light of the world. But Jesus says, I'll take that from you. Now, love is a tricky thing, right? Love is a tricky thing. Love doesn't mean we allow anyone to do whatever he or she wants, i.e., these wicked people, these false apostles, that they were able to point out. Jesus also says, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So love actually requires hating well, hating the right thing, valuing the right things over and above wrong things. It'll take wisdom, courage to do all of that well. And love is more than just being nice to one another. Love is active, it's proactive. Jesus says, do the things you used to do. Do the things you did at first. So Jesus isn't just saying, all right, just change your attitude, change your emotions. He's saying, no, no. Do things you used to do. Because love and actions, they're one and the same. It's like a bill, like a dollar bill. If you have one side but don't have the other, it's a counterfeit. Love, in the same way, I believe, has both sides to it. It has the inward feeling in it, the outward action. And you know, depending on maybe your upbringing, your cultural upbringing, depending on your personality type, I think we can deceive ourselves about this thing on love. When the Ephesian church heard, you're not loving well, I don't think they were like, yep, you're right, Jesus. Just like if I told you, hey, you know, I don't think you're loving well. You'd probably be like, what?
You'd
be like, I wasn't mean to you. It's like, why would you say that? Like, did I do anything like mean, rude, offensive, dishonoring? And I would say, no, you didn't do any of those things. But I think for Scripture, doing those things, not doing those things, is like automatic, right? It's like normal people shouldn't be doing those things. So if you don't do those things, that doesn't necessarily mean you're loving. And I think for some of us, we try to avoid doing those things, being rude, offensive, mean, etc., 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 at the cost of actually, you know, putting ourselves in the position of loving people. And what I mean by that is, for Japanese people, and for me just personally, I could just maybe only speak for myself. Like, surface level, I'll be nice to you. But that doesn't mean I'm loving you. I'd probably be, when I know that, this is, I don't know how I'm gonna, okay, so, I'm not doing this to any of you guys, so I can say this freely, okay? So, when I'm not loving you guys, or if I'm not like feeling the love towards you, for me, I withdraw. I don't like being around people, or I'll isolate myself. I think that's a thing a lot of guys do, you know? They'll just go into their man cave and do their man thing, and it's just better to be alone and by myself. Women, I think, perhaps, they do that as well. But I think for women, it's more like they'll be nice in front of you, but behind your back, they'll start talking, you know, and saying things behind the back. Guys do that too, but I think it's more common for men to isolate themselves and women to just simply gossip and talk amongst other women. And so, depending on our personality type, just because we don't lash out, that doesn't mean we're operating in love. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the dude behind you or in front of you. Perhaps, maybe, you know, we're not loving as Scripture talks about loving. So I guess I'm all in front of all of you, so I'm talking to myself right now. How are you doing in this area of love? It is the most important thing that we can do as a church, as believers, is to love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. Have you ever been in that place where you even loved the doorknob or something? Like you just woke up and you're just filled with love for everything, everyone, and anything. Whether it was a real person, just an object or whatever, it's just love was just oozing out of you. Rare is that for me, but perhaps there are things that I've failed to do, and God is telling you, do those things that you once did, and let love flow through you in such a way that the world would know that I am Jesus Christ. Love is a tricky thing. It's easy to be deceived in thinking, oh, we're loving people. It's easy to use love as an excuse not to be courageous. Love, though, is the most important thing. Loving well requires wisdom, courage, requires us to hate well as well. But to those who overcome, there is a promise of returning to a place called paradise and access to the tree of life. I don't know whether this is once we pass away from this life, or whether it is a standing promise that even now, for those of us who can overcome this world and to love well, that God is going to open up for us paradise and access to the tree of life. I'd like to think it's both now and later, like a lot of things in Scripture. It can begin now and consummate later. But this promise is for all of those who can overcome. Each and every one of us is called to love well. This is the promise. This is the letter to the church in Ephesus. And for those who have ears here today, I would hope that we can hear what the Spirit is saying. Are you loving well? Are we loving well? Let us pray. Let's come before the Lord and just simply ask Him, Lord, am I loving well? Are there things that I need to do that I used to do? To love as You want me to love. Or am I avoiding people? Am I avoiding hard circumstances? Am I being nice up front while in the back, while nobody sees, or the person that I don't like sees, I'm not so nice to? Father, I pray for every root of bitterness here to begin to reveal itself. Father, for Your grace, reveal itself enough that we can repent from those things. If there are things lurking, Lord, in our own hearts that are unresolved, I pray, Father, You will give us the grace, Lord, to give it to You. Just simply give it to You, Lord. The first step of the process of You transforming our lives to be just reflection of Your love, I pray that we would be able to give You those things and not let it grow any bigger. not take any deeper roots. Father, I pray that you would give us the ability to love well. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for this time. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.